Many patients are upset to learn that doctors don't take the Hippocratic Oath anymore.
National Review columnist Wesley Smith talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's a real shame because the Hippocratic Oath protects patient safety. The speech I will give at the conference will describe the consequences of violating Hippocratic values in healthcare and the things that can occur in the healthcare system if we move away from Hippocratic medicine to a more utilitarian bioethics.
You can meet and hear Wesley Smith making the case for the Hippocratic Oath at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
That was every Sunday, 8 a.m. for Catholic Mass. My parents eventually got tired of all the rules and turned Lutheran. They found that dull and went back to Catholic.
We shouldn't basically create a child library where parents check out their kids like books, you know, for a couple of hours at night or on the weekends. Families should mean something.
We might also then be able to think a little bit more reasonably about why it is that our Lord did choose to have men in the ministry as his representatives, because it is a kind of a spiritual warfare for which we are particularly suited.
Remember that the same Lord who spared Nineveh destroyed Sodom. That is to say that his patience is not without an end.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues Etc.
The idea of human equality, well, at first glance, it is a tremendous idea. It is certainly a potent idea, very powerful. Whole societies, our society ostensibly, has been built on this notion that all men are created equal, at least in the interpretation of some. But does this idea in an unqualified way work everywhere and improve everything, kind of like the bacon of the thought world? You know, bacon improves everything. You can put it on anything and it gets better. Is equality the bacon of our political, social, maybe even our spiritual world, making everything it touches and flavors that much better? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Monday afternoon, the 4th of March. We're going to be talking about the failure of egalitarian Christianity with Dr. Anthony Esselin a little bit later, the early church and its response to culture. Dr. Joel Olowski, director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, will be our guest. Joining us to talk about the failure of egalitarian Christianity, Dr. Anthony Esselin. He's teaching fellow and writer in residence at Thomas More College of the Liberal Arts in Merrimack, New Hampshire, author of several books, including Out of the Ashes and a recent column for Crisis Magazine titled Spiritual Egalitarianism is Deadly. Dr. Esselin, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
Tell us about your encounter with a form of egalitarian Christianity several summers back.
Well, not only several summers back, it's almost whenever I end up going to Mass, not typically where we go, right? So if we're on the road or if the local college here is not in session and we don't get to hear their Masses, then we have to venture forth into the land of equality. And I think egalitarian spiritualism is mainly a contradiction in terms. I think of it this way, right? I'm quoting C.S. Lewis here now, or I'm channeling C.S. Lewis. See, Lewis said in one of his essays in The Weight of Glory that equality for us is not food. It's medicine because we're sick. That is, we're fallen creatures. We're going to do bad things. And unless we are hedged around with laws that treat us, regardless of who we are, as equals, and perhaps also we're also hedged around with the notion that, hey, God is not a respecter of persons. Just because you happen to have graduated from this school, or that's good, that God doesn't need to respect that at all. But aside from that, he says, equality is like medicine, but it's not food. It doesn't really nourish us. What really nourishes us are the inequalities. That is, when we, for instance, exercise authority in a humble and considerate way, and when we obey cheerfully and promptly, then we are really nourished, we grow. And I think he's quite right about that. So that church services that are predicated upon kind of a horizontal view of human nature and, in fact, the cosmos, they don't really, well, they may be pleasant enough. They may be aggressively unpleasant, too. But they don't inspire. They can't inspire because what are you supposed to aspire to? What heights are you supposed to climb? Or who are you supposed to admire, who is your spiritual leader, your spiritual authority? It's all then about us, and we end up just looking at each other on a level plane. That doesn't really feed anybody.
You say that in your tradition, which is Roman Catholic, it can be a very jarring, you know, a priest who wants to be called by his first name, or doesn't want to be called Father. What right. does that sound to you? What does that sound like to you as a traditional Roman Catholic?
Well, it sounds to me as if he doesn't really want to exercise his authority at all. But the funny thing is that if you scratch these people just a little bit, the ones who want to be, hail fellow, well met, just call me Father Ken or something like that, we just scratch them a little bit, and a weird form of authoritarianism is right underneath there. That is, these people are in their kind of aggressive, non-paternal roles, they're quite authoritarian because they're saying, I'm not going to occupy that role that has really been set for me by the church and by God. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, which is to pretend to be everybody's buddy, pretend to be equal to everybody. But if you call them out on that, or if you beg them to exercise their authority as fathers, then you then the Wolverine turns on you and bears its fangs.
So why is it that equality is considered to be an unqualified good in every situation, especially in American culture?
Well, we've been sold that line from the not very astute theologian Jefferson, and because there is a sense in which we can say that all human beings are equally made in the image and likeness of God, right? Or that all those who have been baptized in Christ are baptized equally in Christ, so that this person over here is no more or less baptized in Christ than you are over there. Okay, and in that sense, Paul is quite right. You know, it doesn't make a difference as to your baptism, whether you were bond or free, whether you were male or female, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. But beyond that, it certainly does matter, after all. So St. Paul's metaphor of the church as the body of Christ assumes that there are hierarchical relationships and depends for its sense upon hierarchical relationships. There's no body. It's impossible to have a functioning body without all kinds of systems of hierarchy, without command and obedience and so forth. And I think that that people thrive when they cease to think so hard about equality and instead think about excellence in others and think about love. Because love doesn't speak the language of equality. That's C.S. Lewis again. Love doesn't speak that language. Love speaks the language of excellence in the beloved, and that implies inequalities, which love is very cheerful to acknowledge.
You say that democracy and equality are mostly fictional, while hierarchy and authority are real. What do you mean by that?
Well, democracy is an invention by human beings, right? I mean, it's a system. It needs to be judged as a political system according to the work it does, whether it works well or not. There's a certain informal and ordinary and rather natural democracy when you get, let's say, five or six friends roughly of equal sense, okay? And they get together and they say, okay, what should we do today? And they talk it out. But otherwise, I think I think democracy is mainly an idol. It doesn't really exist. In a classroom, it doesn't exist. In a board meeting, even, it doesn't really exist. In a family, it doesn't exist. We don't get people together in a church. Say, okay, all the members here, we're coming up with a new creed. Let's see the creed for next year. We'll all just vote on it. We'll vote on every tenet. Truth, the quest for truth doesn't work like that. We don't take plebiscites on what we are supposed to believe as Christians. And I found in my own life that the more consistently and cheerfully I obey, even in terms of giving assent to a doctrine that I don't fully understand, or maybe even that I don't grasp at all yet, the more I do that, the better I become, and the more I understand. Jesus does not say, listen, obey insofar as you see what it is that I'm saying is worthy of obedience. But don't go any farther than that, because after all, we're just equal. And, you know, maybe you'll see eventually that more of what I say is to be obeyed, and then you can go a little farther. He doesn't say that. He says, obey my commandments, and my Father will give you light. So the obedience comes first. The understanding follows in its wake, according to the words of Jesus. It's hard to reconcile that with any kind of egalitarianism.
So you say that the truth that authority and hierarchy are real is reflected in liturgy, both good and bad. Tell us what you're talking about there.
I sometimes have used this example to get people out of the specifics of their liturgy wars. Think about, you're going to Arlington Cemetery, and I use this in the article, I think, and you go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And if you go there and you see the men marching back and forth with completely impassive faces, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, but doing what they have to do in honor of those who died for our country and whose bodies we have not even found, whose names we might not even know. Everything is subordinated to the honor there that they are giving to those soldiers. They are subordinating their comfort, even the natural actions of the body. Not going to scratch their heads. They're not going to smile and wave to friends who might be standing there. They are there to honor those soldiers. And people, even such pagans as we've become now, right, they'll stand there and they understand that they too are to partake in this quasi-liturgy by being quiet, by standing there, by not making spectacles of themselves, right? They naturally also subordinate themselves to the meaning of what's going on. Well, the children of darkness can give us children of light sometimes a lesson. That is entirely proper that they do things that way. Now, if you go to a mass, Catholic mass, and the first thing that you hear is that you're supposed to get up and look to the person next to you and introduce yourself and say, hey, how are you doing? My name is so-and-so. The message that gives is that we are not really here about praying to God. We're here in the first instance about feeling comfortable and nice with ourselves and patting ourselves on the back. It takes the emphasis away from prayer towards the merely social. And that does violence to the liturgy, and in a strange way, what it does is put the human beings above God, okay? Because they're thinking about themselves first. Does that make sense?
Dr. Anthony Eslin is our guest. We're talking about the failure of egalitarian Christianity. He's author of several books, including Out of the Ashes and a recent column for Crisis Magazine titled Spiritual Egalitarianism is Deadly. We'll talk about how that kind of friendly, affable approach to Christian worship and the liturgy can become a tyranny of its own. Stay tuned.
Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the failure of egalitarian Christianity. Dr. Anthony Esselin is our guest. He's author of the book Out of the Ashes, Rebuilding American Culture. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Esselin, you were talking before the break, and I think all of us have had this kind of experience where there's that kind of coercive moment at the beginning of this egalitarian liturgy in the Christian context where everyone stands up. If you just sit during this forced introduce yourself to the neighbor next to you, the social pressure is palpable. I wonder about how these, starting this way with mere human relationships, very quickly becomes coercive.
Yeah. Well, let's try to tease this out here, okay? So you go to a church, Protestant or Catholic, whatever, you go to church, and nobody really knows exactly why you're there on that day, right? Or what frame of mind you may be in. You may not have gone to a church at all in years. You show up there and you feel yourself to be conspicuous. And then all at once, you are fairly commanded to give your name and to pretend to a kind of personal relationship with the person next to you who also gives his or her name. I mean, it's just on a human and social level, it's phony because nobody's going to remember the names. It's not based in anything. It's a rather aggressive and obnoxious gesture on even a human level, okay? But it does violence to the, not just, okay, to the spirit of prayer that ought to obtain when you're going to religious service, but to the motives of the particular person who you're commandeering, right? That person may want at that point very much to be silent, but you're not letting him be silent. That person may be feeling uncomfortable being there in church, and you're going to make him feel more uncomfortable, not less. You are obtruding yourself into what ought to be a relationship between the person and God. And it doesn't make for human unity either. It makes for certain false bonhomie, but not real unity. Because we're most united, not when we're looking at each other, but when we're together looking to God. We're united by what transcends us, not by the lowest common denominator, what we all happen to have in common. We're not united by that. That doesn't inspire everybody. Everybody's got a nose and a chin. That doesn't inspire anybody. But to know that you're a sinner and to be standing shoulder to shoulder with other sinners, singing to God and praying to God and giving honor to God, giving thanks to God, that really does bring people together. And then afterwards, maybe you can have your social functions. But the prayer needs to be prayer, because that transcends the daily niceties that we might experience with each other.
You write in your article about how good liturgy ought to orient us toward Christ, the body toward its head,
right?
So to speak there. Go into a little more detail.
Yeah, well, word orient is interesting because it has to do with the rising sun, and liturgies always ought to be oriented towards the risen Christ, right? I mentioned in the article that if you look at Fra Angelico's famous painting of the Final Judgment, almost all of the saints that he has in that painting, they were sharply individual, men and women, old people, young people, clerics and lay people, they're all looking towards Christ. And we're never so much at one with one another than when we're together looking at what is beyond us, what transcends us. I mean, liturgy ought naturally to do that sort of thing for us. It ought to be a vehicle that makes that felt in our bodies, in our song, in our spoken prayers, and in our silent prayer. Everything oriented towards Christ, right? Nothing merely oriented towards me and the guy next to me. And that way, I can draw much more close to the guy next to me than if we just exchanged pleasantries. The Our Father is not a pleasantry. It goes beyond that. And, I mean, that's a secret of liturgy. I don't know why it should be a secret, but it seems to be hidden in plain sight these days.
This egalitarianism has the power not only to break the big things like that unity that is found only in, as you say, sinners before their gracious and merciful God, but it also has the power to essentially break the church in other respects. It's art, it's architecture, the messages it sends that way. Talk a bit about that.
Yeah, well, but it's just strange that people will not do to their houses what they have done to churches. They understand. They want to live in beautiful houses, and houses are organized according to a kind of hierarchy of things that people like to do in their houses. But when churches are designed to focus on the people who come to the church rather than reason why you have a church to begin with, you end up with aggressively banal and ugly structures that don't help. I'm a Roman Catholic. I go into a church. I'm looking for some object of my visual attention, and there's nothing there because it's all spread out or it's non-existent in the first place. I have no physical assistance in concentrating my mind upon God. Instead, I have all kinds of distractions that would cause me to concentrate my mind upon other people, and other people not in their fullness as children of God, but as performing this social function or that social function or something else. And it doesn't help. It's kind of like an anti-church. And
you also talk about the hymns of the church, the songs of the church.
Oh, boy.
You say, it is hard to play the peacock in the pitch dark. The hymns are not merely decorative, nor do they steal the show. There is no show. No one will applaud. That would be like whistling at the Virgin Mary. What do you mean by that?
Well, let us suppose that you're in a church and the choir is meant to do two things, to lead the congregation in sacred music and to provide some sacred music at appropriate times, perhaps, when the congregation is not in the position to sing at all. Okay, but let's suppose that the choir is where I think the choir ought to be, invisible to the people, so that the music comes from behind you and above you in an organ loft. Okay, so you are not looking at people performing, and the people who are singing in the choir or the organist, they are not aware that you are looking at them, because it's not, the temptation is, I mean, both ways, right? To focus on it as a performance, as if you were in a theater, and for the performers themselves to focus on it as a performance and to watch you as you are watching them. Okay? You can't act like a peacock if you know that nobody is looking at you, right? Because they can't look at you, because you're way back there and you're above. You're not in anybody's line of sight. Not in anybody's line of sight, then, you might just be able to get out of yourself, to give yourself away, and just sing because you're worshiping God, and not have it infected by your desire to look good and be proud of yourself and such things like that. That's helpful. Performances, not helpful at all.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds here, Dr. Esselin, this has obviously infected the church at all levels, and you say it's deadly. What's the remedy for this kind of creeping egalitarianism?
I think the remedy is to reject egalitarianism right at the root. In certain very limited and qualified ways, we are ontologically equal, and before the law, we have to be considered equal in many ways because we're fallen and we'd eat each other alive if not. But our real lives do not come from egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is not sufficient for that. We need to reject it.
Dr. Anthony Esselin is teaching fellow and writer in residence at Thomas More College of Liberal Arts in Merrimack, New Hampshire. He's author of several books, including Out of the Ashes and a recent column for Crisis Magazine titled Spiritual Egalitarianism is Deadly. You can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Esselin, thank you.
Oh, thank you very much, Tom.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of the early church response to its culture. Its culture was not just hostile to Christianity, it was also a clear alternative to Christianity, and Christianity a clear alternative to it. Dr. Joel Olowski will be our guest.
Mark your calendars for the Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, add and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The Home and Garden Show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of regional businesses and partners. The Metro East Home and Garden Show has something for everyone, from the basement to the roof and everything in between, to lawn care and landscaping outside your home, from kettle corn and monster trucks to tractors and zero turns, family-friendly activities from child fingerprinting and face painting to child and fire safety. Take advantage of pet adoption, electronics recycling, and shredding services on site Saturday only. And Fred Bird flies in on Sunday. Admission and parking are free, compliments of Element Turf. The Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, is sponsored in part by Liberty Fence, Renown Remodeling, Seavers Equipment, and Woods Basement Systems. Show and exhibitor details can be found at mehgs.org.
The Classical Liberal Studies major at Concordia University Chicago challenges you, through rigorous coursework, to connect history and innovation, applying classical concepts to a contemporary setting. Adding a minor in classical pedagogy will equip you to teach in classical schools and homeschools, drawing on Concordia Chicago's rich Lutheran heritage in the liberal arts. Learn more and apply now at cuchicago.com.
essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Chico, California. St. John's Lutheran, Hutchinson, Minnesota. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. And Trinity Lutheran, Arapahoe, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.